Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Good to be here. And I really don't take it lightly. Amen. I really, really do have, I find it a privilege to be here and to be able to speak anything to do with the Prescott Church. I got saved in Gallup, as you know. And through the years, I've pastored Pastor Mitchell's churches in Africa a couple of times, and so thank God, the grace of God to allow me to come. I've been here this February would have been 3 years, and so I can't express my gratitude for everybody just making our family feel so welcome, and we're so blessed to be here. Amen. And so I want to tell you a little story about what happened in a church of mine, and then kind of launch off into that, because the issue with me in this stage of life is I want to finish well. I don't want to go for the okey-doke. I don't want to retire and go to a home somewhere and talk about the good old days. I don't know about you, but I found, amen, through my life, I've been saved for now 43 years. I've had 7 churches. I've did 2 stints in Africa, 1 4 years and 1 5 years. Made a lot of changes in my life, and part of that I thank God for, and part of it I wish I could just go to one place and stay there forever like some of my friends. But I have every stage of my life, every chapter has been an incredible step upwards, and I thank God for that. I tell people all the time, I thank God every day that God put me in the ministry, like Paul says. And so I what a privilege it is to be here. But at every stage, God has had to, he's had to do to me what sometimes I have to do to my phone or my computer, and that's to reboot it, reset it. And there comes in times in life, and sometimes often, amen, that men need a reset. And in our text in 1 Kings chapter 19, I want to talk about this because God really wants to move. And you know, I was saved in Gallup. I was saved during a revival. I've seen revival. I've felt revival. I've been in awe at people, the healings, the miracle, the money, just the blessing all around when God begins to touch. I remember services, probably you remember services you've been at where the Spirit of God was so thick, amen, that you could cut it with a butter knife, we used to say, you know what I mean? And you would lose track of time. It would just be such an awesome thing. And if you listen, amen, one of the books that Pastor Greg has been talking about for several weeks, I don't know, he's mentioned it several times, as Reinhard Bonnke, Living the Life of Fire, as I just finished that a week ago, and I'm like, this, I don't know if you've read it, I listened to it on audio, and I'm telling you, there are times you're just insanely stirred. And you just want that again. You want God to move. And when I was in Hobbs, New Mexico, I took over that church, and it wasn't violated. It was struggling, but we went in there, my wife and I. This was way back, back in '91, and we went in there. The church was about 55 people. The day I got there, I asked the guy that looked the most important, and I said, "Hey, man, 55 people, is that about right?" And he goes, "Oh, no, Pastor, that's good. You know, we usually have about 40. And I said, "Okay, so we're there, we're pastoring in Hobbs, and we get to the church, about 60 folks, and I have a rebellion. I have an arrogant knucklehead, amen. He splits the church. He takes about 15 or 20 people. And so the church settles in, the dust settles, and we're there, and we're just wanting God to move. But you know what? It just became a tedious thing. Even to go to church was tedious, you know what I mean? like that illustration I think Pastor used about, you know, where the wife gets up in the morning, gets ready, and hey, tells her husband, hey, let's go to church, and you got to go to church, and the guy's like, I'm not going to get up that church. There's no love there. Then, you know, no one cares. No one even notices me. And give me one reason why I should go to church. And the wife says, well, honey, you're the pastor. And I felt the brunt of that, you know, the work of God became so dry, and I would find any excuse to get away from my own church just to find some dignity. So one day, I was preaching out one Sunday in another town, and the Sunday night rolls around, and this guy calls me from church. He says, Pastor, you'll never guess what happened. I said, oh, what happened? He says, well, because we showed a movie. He goes, Brian got saved. And I said, I'm like, so what? You know, Brian's a guy, I asked him, did you punch his card? Because we quit filling cards out for him. We just had a plastic one, and you just punch his card. He was a notorious backslider, right? And so we would, I'm not impressed. He goes, no, you don't understand, Pastor. Brian's wife got saved. And I'm like, who's Brian's wife? Well, I found out later, it was an amazing miracle that this woman comes to Jesus. They get on fire for God, and they started bringing in their gangster friends, and our church was you could feel it when these guys were coming in. You could feel the whole church like, you know, we didn't know people can get saved anymore. it's like, oh my God. And so we had a grand opening. You know, the church was probably 20 years old, but we had another grand opening. And we had a new building. And Dennis Wright came to preach for me probably 25 years ago now. Dennis Wright came to preach, and the first week, we started with 60 people. The first week, we ended up with 120 people. And so this was we used to have revivals from Sunday to Friday. It was that was a revival. So Friday morning, I'm having breakfast with Pastor, with Dennis, and I looked over the table, and I said, Dennis, what do you think? And Dennis looks at me, and he says, you really want to know what I think? And I said, yeah, what do you think? And he said, you know what, if the pastor'd get saved, we could have revival. And that's what I did. I kind of chuckled, right? And I'm like, but he's not laughing at all. He's looking at me with those beady eyes of his, right? So I said, Dennis, what do you mean? And he asked me this question. He said, John, what are you doing here? What do you want? And all of a sudden, have you ever had one of those moments, God just kind of, the cone of silence, you know, God just kind of visits you, and you're you don't even know what's going on around you. That's what happened. It was just me and Dennis, and the Holy Ghost was just all around us, and his words just hit me like a ton of bricks. What are you doing here? What do you want? He goes, what would you do for revival, John? And in a moment's time, I evaluated my whole life. You know how that is. I thought of everything I love, everything I'm doing, everything I'm not doing. And I said, Dennis, you know what? I would do anything for revival. And he looks at me and he says, I think we need to extend this revival. So I called the next church that was supposed to have Dennis, told him what was happening. He said, you can have Dennis, but I've got some expenses. So I wrote him a big check, mailed it off, took care of all the expenses that he had already had. And so the end of the next week, we started with 60. The first week was 120. The second week, we had 180 people. It was tripled in 2 weeks. I kind of took it for granted at the time, amen, but I was scared to death. But my point is God really brought not only the church, but me as the pastor, brought me to an impasse. And I think this is similar to what's happening in the Bible. You know 1 Kings chapter 18, many of you know the story, I'm sure all of you know the story in chapter 18. This is the story of Mount Carmel, and Elijah's on the mountain, amen. He mocking the prophets as they're cutting themselves, and they're trying to bring their God down. They're trying to show, amen, manifest his, the one who answers by fire, let him be God. And so this is the competition, and they're cutting themselves, and Elijah, being a part of our fellowship, amen, is mocking them, you know, where is your God, you know, and on and on and on. And so you and I know the scene. They're all finished. He builds this altar. He makes it even worse. He digs a trench around the altar, you know, and he puts barrels of water. It's like, it's hard enough, okay? But he's going to make this spectacular. This is faith in action, man. And he prays, and God, amen, comes down and answers by fire, right? This is the ultimate in outreaching, amen. This is the ultimate in experiencing God's power. And then the benefit is you get to chop 450 prophets' heads off. That kind of makes you want to go back in the Old Testament. There's a few priests I wanted to behead before. And, you know, here you have this incredible experience. I don't care how it happened. It had to be this incredible experience. You know, it's amazing how the Bible can talk about something like that and just kind of, you turn the page and it's over. It was just kind of another day in the life of God, you know. And so here, this had to be an incredible experience, but you and I pick this up, and you know the story I know very well, but bear with me as I read. The Bible says in 1 Kings 19:1, it said, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, so also how he had executed the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also if I do not make your life as one of those by this time tomorrow. The Bible says Elijah was afraid and he fled for his life. So I don't know the exact, you know, time, but it wasn't far after Ahab goes home. He tells his wife Jezebel. Jezebel breathes this threat out. It gets to Elijah. The Bible says he's afraid for his life and he flees. The Bible says he went into Beersheba, the town of Judah, and left his servant there. He isolates himself, and then he goes on into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died. Then he laid down under this broom tree, and he slept, and an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. And he looked around. Besides him was a bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and he drank and he laid down again. The angel of the Lord came to him again and touched him and said, get up and eat some more. The journey ahead is too much for you. So he got up and he ate and he drank food. And it gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the Mount of God. There he came to a cave, and he spent the night there. But the Lord said to him, what are you doing here? That's the question. What are you doing here? It's hard to ask that question sometimes and not be insulting, right? Have you ever walked in your house and your wife says, what are you doing here? And you're like, what do you mean, It's hard. Can you imagine, Pastor, in the church, you're greeting, and you walk in, and he looks at you and says, what are you doing here? It's hard to be flattered by that. You know what I mean? We say, nice to see you, glad to see you. I'm glad you're here, but what are you doing here? There's an edge about that question. I don't know if you can feel it or not, but there's always that edge on that question. What are you doing here? The answer, there's a confrontation in that question. What are you doing here? And this is what God was doing to Elijah. Amen. Elijah just all of a sudden, he gets a message that this witch is after him. This demonic power, this witchcraft has fallen upon his head. Can you imagine what this was like? It was a demonic attack. It's kind of like John 11. Where Jesus was minding his own business, and messengers came to him and said, you know what, Lazarus, the one that you love, because he did love them, is sick. And Jesus' immediate response to this sickness, this disease, this life-threatening situation, amen, the devil wants to throw this mind game on Jesus, and Jesus says, you know what, this is not unto death, but to the glory of God. And then two or three verses later, he tells his disciples, let's go down there because he's dead. I don't get that. You get that? Jesus said he's not going to die, but then he dies. But the explanation is easy, isn't it? Because we've already read the story. He tells Martha, don't you believe, amen, that even though if you believe in me, even though you die, you live? And she's gets religious and says, oh yes, in the resurrection, in the sweet by and by. And Jesus says, girl, I am the resurrection. As you and I see this, Jesus, God is asking, Elijah, what are you doing here? This mind game. Some of us have seen the fire, haven't we? We felt the presence of God. I was describing my new convert years to a pastor one time, a young guy, and he said he's just enthralled with the stories of the old days, you know, the nostalgic old days of the fellowship. And I'm telling him about some of the things that happened in Gallup, and he's just said, you know what, Pastor? He says, I've never felt that in my life. I've never seen that. Some of you've seen God move. And oh, don't we yearn for those days again, right? And I believe God's as they say in the South, God's finna do a good work here, amen. He's really, amen, gonna do a great work. But here, what God does is he tells his man, he says, what are you doing here? Elijah says, well, I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but all these people of Israel, they've broken down their covenant with you, they've torn down their altars, they killed every one of your prophets, and now I alone am left, and they are trying to kill me too. There's three ways of really looking at this question, what are you doing here? Depends on how you emphasize what word in the sentence. And the first way I see this is God was emphasizing you. What are you, Elijah? Because Elijah, you know, the word Elijah, the name Elijah means the God's strength or the power of God. Elijah literally means, amen, God's demonstration. It's his power. It's kind of like what happened on Mount Carmel. God demonstrated his power. That's Elijah. If someone were to just observe, amen, this fire falling, they would say, Elijah, they would say, that's the strength of God. That this man, amen, personifies, amen, the very character of what God is, his power. And he's asking him by name, Elijah, just like he asked us, amen. What are you? What you? God didn't make you, amen. Some of us are living so under what we should be living. God made us the head and not the tail, right? God made us to have dominion. God created us. And Jesus said, I came to give you life and that more abundantly. You know what I mean? The God, amen, he has made us, amen, not to be bound by sin, not to be bound by habit, not to be, amen, bound by all this world, but that God has created us. And he's saying, you, amen, you, my peculiar people. You know what I mean? I've always liked that word in the Bible, peculiar. Because in the Bible it means expensive, but in our culture it means what it means. You guys are weird, man. You know? Have you noticed how God loves the people that aren't liked by the world? God exalts the people, amen, that aren't the best. And here you and I begin to realize, amen, I created you. And here's the question, what are you doing here? If you emphasize the word here, it changes. What's the power of God doing here? Where did God find Elijah? God found him under a solitary broom tree. Now, some of you might know this already, but a broom tree in the culture of that day, a broom tree is like Charlie Brown's Christmas. It's this tree that grows up. It has no fruit. It has no water at its base. It doesn't provide any kind of nutrition. All it's good for is shade. But it's a single branch that has a few leaves. It's a word in the Old Testament. It's pathetic. And the Bible goes to say that he went out in the desert, and what you want to do when you're in the desert is you want to find a grove of trees, you want to find some shade that you can lay down, but he's in such a state, he lays down underneath this solitary broom tree. We've all been, we're from Arizona, we've all been in the desert, amen, looking for shade. And here's this solitary broom tree, has a couple leaves, and he's trying to position himself so he can lay down and feel sorry for himself where the leaf is over the sun, where he can have a little bit of shade. It was pathetic. I can almost hear God, Elijah, has God ever come to you and said, what are you doing here? What's a nice girl like you doing in a place like, you've heard that line, right? What's a nice girl like you doing? You're out of place here. Have you ever wondered how you got where you are? I'm not talking physically. I'm not talking financially. I'm talking your spiritual life. And this is the first thing God does, is he begins to locate us in the kingdom of God. What are you doing here? I've created you for dominion. I've created you, amen, for all these things. But you know, what are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah's making excuses. To me, it sounds like he's got a chip on his shoulder. The reason why I say that, because later on, God asks him the same question. Elijah, what are you doing here? And he says, I have zealously... He quotes himself. It's almost like he's rehearsed this. Have you ever rehearsed things?
Yeah, wait till I'm going to give him a piece of my mind, and...
Elijah has rehearsed this, and God comes to him, and he says the same thing over and over and over again. I've been serving you, God. I'm the only one left. They're wanting to kill me, and you know what, God? I'm tired of this. I don't know about you if you've ever been in that place, but that's kind of where I was in Hobbs. Until that moment in that breakfast, Dennis looks at me and he says, John, what do you want? What are you doing here? At that moment, I began to realize if God were to give me what I want, I wasn't ready. If God were to give me 100 people, if God were to give me 200 or 300 people in my church, I wouldn't be ready. I would have to change my lifestyle. I'd have to start disciplining my life. I'd have to be a pastor, amen, with some knowledge. I'm so far behind the eight ball, amen. At that moment, I'm not ready. And, a lot of times we want God to move, but like the old wineskins, amen, God says, I can't, right? Because if I do, amen, let me pour out my spirit upon you, it would destroy you. Because you know what? You're not ready. You're not doing what I asked you to do. What are you doing running away from a little girl? What are you doing running away from the threats of the devil? What are you doing? What are you doing so afraid, amen, of this witchcraft that's working? You hear this, you're going to die? Did you know? If he goes out in the desert and asks God to kill him, why didn't he just stay there and let Jezebel do it? If he wanted to die so bad, right? You don't want to die. He didn't want to die. What are you doing here? God wants to locate you. And here, this is interesting. The Bible says, the angel of the Lord came to Elijah under that broom tree, and he says, eat. He eats, and he goes to sleep. He eat again. He says, because, listen, these words are great. I'm not sure. I haven't uncovered this, but every time I run into a scripture that kind of tweaks me, this is one of those things that I think there's more under there. But the scripture says, the journey is too far for you. And that journey was from that place of defeat, from that pathetic place that he was at, to a place where God can deal with him. It's like the prodigal son in a faraway country. How many know there's prodigals here? You're geographically, you're not far, like they say. I always say there's the best 12-step program is 12 steps from your chair to this altar. That's the best 12-step program you can have. And this is what this, but it's a far journey. It's a very difficult journey to go from where you are if you're insufficient, if you've neglected the things of God in your life. It's a long journey back home. And he comes, and did you notice where he brings him? He brings him to Mount Sinai, the Mount of God. Does that sound familiar to you? Do you know anybody else that ended up there? Moses ended up there. Moses comes back from Egypt a what? A failure. A wanted man. He couldn't show his place in Dodge again, or else they were gonna kill him. He's blown his calling, he's messed up ultimately, right? So he runs away. He goes where? He goes to the Mount of God. That's a great place to go when you mess up. Go to the house of God. Go to the Mount of God. No matter how far it is, amen. Go to the house of God. And this is where God, amen, brought him. He says, not only do I want to locate you, but I need to reconnect with you. That's what God wants to do when he resets a man. When he says, okay, all right, you've done what you've done. You're here. Okay, but you know what? We can reboot this if you want to. Right? And God brings him into this place, the Mount of God. And you remember Moses? And this is not a doctrine, but I believe Moses went to the Mount of God and the burning bush was there the whole time. I think he didn't want to deal with God. So he didn't turn aside like he said he did 40 years later. Who talks like that? I will now turn aside and see this great... No one talks like that. No, and so he's writing this biography, and you and I begin to realize, amen, maybe for 40 years, he would take his sheep out there to graze, just in the corner of his eye, see if that bush was still burning but not being consumed. But there came a time, I don't know what it was. Moses came to the point. Elijah came to this point. And God says, I want you to go. And God showed him some cool stuff, right? Remember that? The story goes on. And he brings him to the cliff. And the Bible says, amen, that Elijah stood there. And the Lord passed by with a mighty windstorm that hit the mountain. It was so terrible, the blast of the rocks were torn loose, and the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After that, the Lord brought a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. But after that, there was a gentle whisper, a still small voice. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in a cloak, and he went out to the entrance of the cave. And God asked him, the voice of God said, Elijah, what are you doing here? I always like to put a New York slant on it. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? God has brought him into this place. And how many know that the rocks and the fire and all the hoopla and the circus that we like to call church and revival, amen, that doesn't change a man. What changes a man is when God speaks to your heart, a still small voice. I wonder what that voice said. He takes his cloak, and this is a posture of humility. It's a posture of submission. It's a posture of honesty. And that still small voice, I believe, said, Elijah, what are you doing here? What is it that you want out of life? You've experienced the fire from heaven. You've experienced the miracles. You've experienced the resurrection life. What do you want now? What is it that you want? What are you doing here? Why cumberest thou the ground? What are you doing here? And he opens his heart. And I think Elijah was honest. I think he says, God, I've zealously served you. But you know what? I'm not seeing what I want to see. Your people are disappointing. They've killed your prophets, and now you know what? I feel like they're after me. If you've ever pastored, you felt they're after me. And God not only locates him, because God's got to locate you, you know? I think of the satellite up in the orbiting the earth, and it the GPS, amen, goes down to this rock, and then it goes down to North America, then it goes down to Arizona, then it goes down to Prescott, and then it zooms in through the ceiling, and there you are, amen. God has located you right here in Prescott, Arizona, Saturday morning, and says to you, what are you doing here, man? And God speaks to him. And he tells him, go back the way you came. Does that sound familiar? The book of Revelation, this church that was so outstanding, God says, I know your works, how you labor for me, you're tireless, how you judge sin, how you've done, but I have something against you. You've lost your first love. You've lost something in the mix where, you know, it's kind of like your marriage. Just threw that in. Just kidding. Anyway, no. You're still in place, but there's something missing. He says, I want you to what? Repent. And I know that means change your mind, but what does it mean to repent? It means to go back, doesn't it? He says in Revelations to go back and do your first works again. Fall in love with me again. This is why I say amen. Every time, whether it's going overseas or doing something, amen, taking another church, there's this reset that you say, God, what am I doing? What is it? Even now as I come back and become an evangelist, I'm thinking to myself, you know what? What do I want? What am I doing here? First time I was an evangelist in Gallup, what I was doing is enjoying the travel and getting your steaks every night paid for by the pastor. And I enjoyed evangelism, amen, in the carnal sense. But you know, when I came back this time, it wasn't about that. It was about what do I want? And God says, go back the way you came. And he says, anoint Hazael, king of Aram. Anoint Jehu, king of Israel. Anoint Elijah, the son of Japheth. And he says, anyone who escapes Hazael will be killed by Jehu, and those who escape Jehu will be killed by Elisha. Yet I preserve 7,000. He's letting Elisha know, I have preserved 7,000 others that haven't bowed their knee. He brings this correction. And he says, you know what? You're not alone, Elijah. And you know, a lot of times I thought about this when I first read this scripture years ago. I thought, man, this was God's pink slip, you know, to Elijah. But it wasn't. It was a promotion. Elijah was so revered in the New Testament. Or revered, I guess is the word. He was so revered, he was the greatest prophet. He was taken in his own private rapture. I would not call that a pink slip. I would call that a promotion. And God says the end of your life is going to be more productive than all of the rest of your life. You know why? Because you're going to disciple a man that is going to do twice as much than you've ever thought of. I think Pastor Mitchell would say, you know what? All I've ever wanted was a guy who could do what I've done, what I've seen God do, and you see the multiplication of that. God sometimes simply wants to reset a button this morning, Saturday morning, not a church service, not a revival service, but you know what? If God is here and he's located you, he wants to reconnect you and recommission you. Because you're not done yet. I've been reminded over and over again, and you know, I'm pushing 60 now. I'm thinking I'm over the hill. I look at Pastor Mitchell and I'm like, 90, I'll never catch up, right? But you know what? I think to myself sometimes, I feel sorry for myself. I'm looking, I don't have a 401k. I don't even have a 201k. You know, God is not done with us. I want you to bow your head. I know I took 30, 40 minutes, but it only took a second for God to locate you here in this place. And what I mean by located you is you realized that you're not where you should be. And so this morning, if you're here and you realize you're not right with God, you're outside of God's grace, and you need to come to Christ. I mean, you need to come to Jesus, man. You need to just give it up and say, God, I want to go, I want to be in a place where you want me to be. And I know it's a far journey. I know it's a difficult journey, amen. By simply raising your hand, you're saying, I'm gonna give up my lordship of my life. I'm gonna give up, amen, the plans of the future. I'm gonna relinquish my will to Jesus Christ. And that's a far journey. That's a tough order. And this morning, God is dealing with your heart. Because if you stay in this pathetic place where God has not created you for, you will fail. And God is dealing with your heart. You need to come to Jesus. Lift up your hand. You're backslidden. I know there's probably not, maybe no one, but this morning you're not right with God. I don't care who you are. You've been located. You've been busted, it might say. God has dealt with your heart. You're not right with him, but you want to be quickly. And then I'm going to change the order of this. All right, well, men's breakfast. I know this isn't a revival service or anything, but you know what? God may have dealt with your heart. And I wonder this morning if we could stand. And you know, if I don't know what protocol is. I can't remember now because I'm here. But but if you want to come and make an altar, I just want to take a moment. God has dealt with your heart. You know, he wants to locate you. He wants to ask you a question. What are you doing here? And God is dealing with your heart. Amen. Father God, we give you thanks. For he is Lord. He is Lord. He has risen from the dead. And he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. For he from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's lift our voices to God. Father, we love you. Lord, reba ba la da da ba ra mandi ele ba ra ma ma mando robosi. God, I thank you and I give you praise and glory, God, and honor, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, we give you thanks. Hallelujah. Thank God for his goodness this morning. Amen and amen. Amen. I want you to hear my words. What are you doing here? What are you guys doing here? why cumbereth us the earth? I'm telling you, God has a plan for us, and God has a purpose for us. And I believe I've walked away from many a men's discipleship, many men's breakfasts. I get in my car, and I put my hand on the steering wheel, and there's this decision I make. Am I going to forget everything I just heard, or am I going to chew on this? Am I going to consider these things? And that's my prayer tonight, that you and I, when we leave this place, men's discipleship, I love it, but you know what? This isn't the end. This is where you turn aside and God says, take your shoes off. Maybe that's so you don't run away. This place is holy. And there are people here, you need to deal with God. You need to quit doing what you're doing wrong. You repent, go back, fall in love with Jesus, and I'll tell you what. You funny thing about people of the Bible, if you notice that people in the Bible, whenever God got a hold of their heart and changed their character, you never heard about them again. Peter denies the Lord, gets up at the day of Pentecost. That's the last you hear about him, because you know why? He just lived for God. He wasn't so dumb. He finally figured it out. Isaac's the same way. He was such a good dude, man. He didn't do anything wrong. That's why he wasn't in the Bible. Jacob, on the other hand, man, you read about Jacob's whole life until what? Until you see him falling, you know, walking away from God's wrestling, and you don't hear about Jacob anymore. You hear about Israel, and not the failure, but you begin to see the destiny that he had. I'm telling you, man, I don't think Elijah was being fired. I think Elijah was being promoted. He finds Elisha. And you see what happened is God gave that progression, gives the pattern of discipleship there, and says, okay, Elijah, amen, good job. Let me come and get you. I'll send a chariot. That is awesome. I want to, you know, I'd love to be picked up by a chariot. Maybe that'd be cool if everybody gets a chariot. Wouldn't that be cool, the rapture? Anyways, that's my mind. Hallelujah. I'm going to turn this back over to our brother. Amen. Let's give the Lord praise.